Not international yet, but we might have a group watching us from Okeechobee, KOA in Florida. So I just wanted to give a shout out to Okeechobee, and pretty interesting. Sounds foreign. So why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. If you're at home, stand up. We're going to get this thing started. And you can stand up here too. We got a couple people here, the pastors. My family, so this is an oldie but goodie. You'll probably know it. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. One more time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Amen. Why don't we're going to read the verses 1 through 10 while you're still standing. And participatory at home. I know that you're used to being here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. And just as we are even in Revelation on Wednesday, we're reminded that blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep those things that are written in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless all who are tuning in this morning. And Lord, at home, I pray that they would know your presence in their living rooms and in their offices, wherever they might be, Lord, in the campgrounds, that your spirit would move and minister to the body right now, Lord. We are so grateful for all that you have done for us here at Calvary Chapel. And Lord, pray that you would continue to bless and to reach others. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. You know, at first, this beatitude seems very different than the first seven. One's first thought is not, you know, oh yay, woohoo, I'm going to be persecuted for my faith. What a blessing. You know, it suggests that blessed are you that are reviled and all these things. That's not the first thing that comes to mind when you consider what awaits those whose faith is in Christ. The character of the Christian or being Christ-like is going to be in stark opposition to the lack of character that is expressed in the world. Godliness or holiness, separating oneself from what the world values will bring hostility and antagonism. Are we not streaming? Huh? Oh, the words aren't going up. Okay, well, we got a little bit of time for that. So, in a sense, if the first seven Beatitudes are evident in your life, you are sure to experience this eighth Beatitude. Those who live righteously, not self-righteously, but for godly righteousness, will be persecuted for it. Think of it as a badge of honor and to be persecuted because of your identification in Christ. In fact, if you take verses 10 through 12 as one beatitude, Jesus claims that the blessing is actually a two-for-one, a double blessing for those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. We need to start with what Jesus is clearly not saying, okay? Blessed are those who are objectionable and offensive. There's a difference between being offensive and taking offense to what you're witnessing or what's going on in the world. I can disagree with one's actions, abstain from being involved in what they're doing or involving myself in their choices and lifestyles without being disagreeable. Or, he's not saying, blessed are those who live foolishly or lack wisdom. We can often bring persecution or suffering on ourselves because of our own foolishness. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Nor does he say, blessed are those who identify as liberal or conservative, Democrat or Republican. All of which have their own diversions to what God says is right. We can bring difficulties upon ourselves and endless suffering that are unnecessary, and they're certainly not a blessing for the Christian walk. Only for righteousness' sake, or specifically, Jesus is saying, for my sake. That's his emphasis. He's saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Only when the persecution results from Christ-like character will it truly produce great joy. Christians, remember, are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. You're going to be rejected because of your citizenship, just as Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders and even the general public. A great example of this, I believe, are the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken into Babylonian captivity as teens. They were trained in Babylonian culture, Babylonian laws. Daniel, remember, served numerous kings, and he served them faithfully. It wasn't that he was giving in to their worldly views or Babylonian views, but he was serving faithfully. Remember, he would not eat from the king's table. He would not partake of food that he thought was offered to idols. They would not bow to idols, images. They would not bow to any man because it was unrighteous to do so. And so they held firmly upon that understanding and that belief. They did not participate in the false religions of Babylon. They stood in stark contrast to it. When they did take a stand for righteousness, they were persecuted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. And we know that the one who met them there was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Daniel would be thrown in the lion's den. And he had the same experience with the pre-incarnate Christ. They were constantly being tested by those who opposed them, by the magi, the magicians, the sorcerers, the soothsayers, all of those that served also in served for the king, basically, as their advisors. Remember, Daniel, because he stood for what was right, God honored him and blessed him, and he became the head of all of the advisors of Nebuchadnezzar. So they honored the Lord in their lives as they served foreign rulers, yet they stood for the righteousness of God. They were truly in the world, but they were not of the world. And as we manifest the character and standards of Jesus Christ, we are surely going to share the reproach of Christ. Jesus very plainly said, "If they hate me, they're going to hate you because they hate me. Just get ready. Be prepared." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, "For though I am free of all men," Paul wrote, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul was not suggesting that he participated in their sin or unrighteousness. And I've heard this misquoted so many times for people that do their bar witnessing, you know, and they're getting sloshed with other people and saying, well, Paul said he became... Paul wasn't saying that we're to participate in the sin. We're to stand against the sin, but a Christ-like character is one that will come alongside those that are struggling with those things, because it's really about turning people, you know, to recognize who Jesus is and that he's the Savior of the world. Imagine a man who went to work, and it was a new job, and within this new job, he ends up having to work with very profane people. At the end of the day, as he returns home, his wife asks him, how did your day go? And he answers, awesome. They never guessed I was a Christian. To live for Jesus is to live in opposition to the world system and Satan. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is, there's no wiggle room there. Persecution for Christ's sake is a sign, I believe, of one's salvation, very clearly. Hebrews 11:24 through 26, in fact, speaking of Moses, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Amazing what the writer of Hebrews would say about Moses, that his heart was basically for his Messiah, the Messiah that would come, understanding that standing for righteousness instead of enjoying all the things that he would have being a leader of Egypt. And he chose to follow Christ, and he certainly faced a lot of persecution for that. He was run out of Egypt and would have to contend with the Pharaoh and lead a bunch of grumblers and complainers out of Egypt and deal with them for 40 years. So, most of the early church suffered persecution for their faith. The Thessalonians, the Philippians, we know that the believers in Romans, because Paul would write to those things that they faced in the letters that he wrote. Peter says that it is in trials and persecution that the genuineness of one's faith is being tested. 1 Peter 1:6 through 8. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The fact that many church leaders have become popular and are being praised by the world is not an indicator that the world is raising its own standards, but that the church that is called by Christ's name is lowering theirs. The surest way to avoid persecution is pretty obvious. Just live like the world. Compromise with unrighteousness. Keep quiet about the gospel and God's word. To live according to the world's standards, listen, will cost the church nothing. If there is a message the world needs to hear today, it is the gospel message, the power of God to save men and women from sin. And the world doesn't need to look to science, it needs to look to the Savior. Franklin Graham has cut through the political fog and the shortcomings of man's solutions to the global pandemic that the world faces today. The first time I saw his commercial, it warmed my heart, but what a powerful message and a simple message when everybody else is, we've got to turn to these people, we got to listen to them, and everybody's looking to be led by somebody, and Franklin Graham has a message about anybody who's in fear. Listen, Jesus died for your sins, and all you have to do is accept them into your life. The most powerful message that's going out right now during a global pandemic is a simple message of the gospel by Franklin Graham right now. And I hope that many people are responding to that. His commercial addresses the world's fear and invites them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not the politicians and the scientists. The cost of one's faith might be realized differently. Some might lose their lives. Others might suffer loss of income by refusing to take certain work or be involved in certain practices. Others may lose their jobs. You may be ostracized for refusing to participate in gossip or crude and lewd language or behavior. Remember, on Wednesday night, we're in the church at Sardis, one of the first century churches. At the close of the apostolic age, Jesus is addressing the state of this church, and they faced persecution. They were in financial struggles because they refused to belong to the trade guilds that ran that city. These trade guilds were connected with worship of false gods, and in their worship, they involved themselves in sexual immorality and different things that a Christian should refuse to be a part of. And because they did, they would not participate in these debauched lifestyles. They suffered persecution. They suffered financial loss. If you don't go with the flow, or hang with the crowd, or do as the Romans do, if you dare to take a stand for righteousness, listen, you will suffer persecution. Notice Jesus gives three types of persecution his followers might face. The first is physical persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you. They say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. The word for physical persecution that's used is chasing, or to driving away or pursuit. There are many Christians throughout history and even today who face physical persecution, even death. Beaten, tortured, raped. Some of the worst abuses in history have come not from the hands of governments, but from the hands of religions. The first seven Beatitudes speak of the internal changes that shape the character of a believer. This eighth Beatitude speaks of the external things that will come against those who live for righteousness' sake. The language suggests that those who are persecuted are those who allow themselves to be persecuted. That understanding that it's coming, and with joy receive it, knowing that it's not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is. It is Christ's character that strengthens the believer in the face of persecution. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through to 24, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. And there is a picture of how the Christian and the believer is to handle persecution. We're to handle it as Jesus handled it. We're not to revile in return. Don't return evil for evil, but return, return good for evil. All right? And so, but we're to commit what's happening in our lives to the one who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. The beatitude is an attitude of accepting whatever one's faithfulness to Christ may bring. For some, it's spiritual or physical persecution. If you've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I suggest you read it. It's all about those who faced physical persecutions at the hand of, sadly, a religious institution. You have the church in the Middle East and Africa, the church in Iraq, the church in Syria, the church in so many places that are suffering at the hands of religious and political persecution. You have the church in Africa, the church in India is still facing many persecutions. You had the Coptics in Egypt who in one night 5,000-6,000 were slaughtered and killed. The women were raped. One's response to persecution for the sake of righteousness is an evidence of the genuineness of faith and true Christian character. Poor in spirit to mourn over and mourn over sin and separation from God, meekness, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, purity of spirit, being merciful, being a peacemaker. That's how we're to respond. We're to walk in those things. The second is verbal insult. Name-calling, reviling, upbraiding. It's literally to cast one's teeth. I mean, it's to put everything out there, right? Whatever. And we know that what the window to the man's heart, right, is the mouth. So what comes out shows the heart of the man. To mock viciously or throw abusive words at. And we know that as Jesus went on trial, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin all mocked him. The guards mocked him. He was mocked as he went to be basically interrogated by the leader of Jerusalem at the time, Herod. And he was mocked by the crowd. Your faith in Christ may even cause family members and loved ones to say hurtful things about you. Have you ever been mocked for being a Christian? It's kind of hard today because Christianity, or to profess to being a Christian, is no longer defined by modeling Christ-like character. It may have been at work or in school or within your family that you stood for righteousness. You refused to participate in something that misrepresented God or misrepresented his righteousness. Oh, that's right. Have you ever, anybody say, oh, that's right, you're a Christian. Don't judge me. That's the normal response today. Oh, you're holier than thou. Or they'll call you a hypocrite. I often hear that when people find out that I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, I believe the way that I believe, but I haven't gone to church for a while because, you know what, it's just too much hypocrisy in there. And my invitation is always, hey, look, there's always room for one more hypocrite. Why don't you come? The world wants you to conform to its values and its ideals. Many of the popular pastors today are teaching conformity to culture, not transformity. Paul wrote, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They mocked Jesus, they called him names, and the interesting thing is, if you go back and read, the names that they called him and the things that they were mocking him about were actually true. They just didn't understand who he was and thought that he was bringing him down, but he was the Son of God and he was the King of the Jews. Jesus says, be filled with joy when they call you names and they mock your faith. The old adage we all learned when we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Sadly, we often respond to name calling with name calling. You know, that macho pride just doesn't fit into godly righteousness. The third is all kinds of evil falsely. That is false accusations, abusive words, and lies that are said behind one's back. The Pharisees called Jesus a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers, and a friend of sinners. Slander is harder to defend against than direct accusations and name-calling. Jesus says, though, you are blessed because the slander and false accusations are actually on his account. I'm always reminded when we talk about this of a man named Samuel, a godly prophet and also leader of Israel at the time. And he was called to raise up a king. And initially it was Saul, and he loved Saul. And Saul went wayward, and he started kind of doing his own thing, and he went in and made sacrifices on his own behalf, but that was the place only for the priests. But as the children of Israel were calling out for a king, they wanted a king like the rest of the nations. They wanted to be ruled over by a man. That Samuel kept warning them that it's going to be heavier taxes, you know, that's going to be, they're going to be heavy-handed upon you. You don't want this. And they kept saying, we want a king, we want a king. And he went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, they won't listen to me. And he goes, Samuel, it's not them, or it's not you that they're rejecting. It's not your word that they're rejecting. They're rejecting me, because we know that Israel meant governed by God. God's intention was that the children of Israel would be led by him. It was to be a theocracy, God alone. Arthur Pink wrote, it is a strong proof of human depravity that men's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same persons. The Beatitudes reveal the righteousness of God. The first two are realizing our own unrighteousness and seeking the righteousness of Christ. The next five are a reflection of his righteousness for those who have given their life to him. The last beatitude is the result of living for the sake of righteousness. Hardship in the world is double blessings from the kingdom. It doesn't make any sense in the world's economy, but it makes perfect sense in God's economy. Holiness, or the desire to live a life that pleases God, will provoke persecution from others and from the world. A perfect example is found recently in a New York Times op-ed headline. I don't know how many of you know that this had come out. The headline reads, Road to Coronavirus Hell Was Paved by Evangelicals. And then it goes on to say how Trump is listening more to men of God than he is to scientists and leaders in those fields. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, I forget what the term is they use for Christians, and they're, you know, but the very people that reject clear science are the ones that are claiming that we reject clear science, because clearly, science has proven that life begins at conception, and they are unwilling to accept that. But then they're going to say that we need to accept all of the theories that they're throwing out there now. So I'm okay. I'm not going to get too far into that. It's frustrating. But the road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. The church, believers in Jesus Christ, those who are faithful to Christ, are the problem. And so we see that persecution coming against the church and against believers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so you see Peter taking that principle. I believe probably those things that he heard, you know, about the Beatitudes and the teachings of Jesus, because we know that a lot of his teachings revolved around these very things that we find here on the Sermon on the Mount. And he puts them in these terms that we can really understand, that we are to sanctify the Lord. We're to be set apart, and we're to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us, the hope. So we have the three different kinds of persecutions that might come our way, and here's the promise. The promise is nothing the world can do to you is permanent. You understand that, right? Only the promises of Jesus are permanent, and we're to rejoice and be glad in that. Exceedingly glad, in fact, it says. And it's the tense, actually, of a command. Jesus is commanding his followers in the face of persecution to be exceedingly glad. If you're persecuted for Christ's sake, be glad. The word, it means to skip and jump with joyful excitement. Woohoo! We're being persecuted. I mean, that's what our reaction should be. Because we understand the principles that Jesus is laying down here. They can take everything you have, they can take your life, but your inward, or, you know, what your reward is eternal in heaven. They persecuted the prophets who were God's ambassadors, and we identify with those men and women of God that came and spoke God's truth and that they wouldn't listen to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And see, these Beatitudes actually separate us from the things of this world and what the world values, and really helps us to understand and value those things that are eternal. And that's what the Christ wants for his people. That's what he wants for his church. Assurance of salvation does not just reside in the past or a past decision or a past prayer. The evidence of a born-again life is found in a life that's lived for righteousness' sake, in a life that's lived for Jesus. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And there I think we get a snapshot of the opposite of what Jesus is saying. It denotes or reveals the character of Christ in the life of a believer. It's not lawlessness. It's not walking in sin and conforming to the world, but it is being what Jesus is calling believers to be in the Beatitudes. It's to have a right attitude. One, and I'm going to close with this, one commentator wrote this: the world cannot handle the righteous life that characterizes kingdom living. It is not understandable and acceptable to them, and they cannot stomach it even in others. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the unbelieving heart. The repentant, contrite disposition that mourns over sin is never appreciated by the callous, indifferent, unsympathetic world. The meek and quiet spirit that takes wrong and does not strike back is regarded as pusillanimous. And I don't even know if you want the spelling of that word. It's pusillanimous. Okay. And it rasps against the militant, vengeful spirit characteristic of the world. To long after righteousness is repugnant to those whose fleshly cravings are rebuked by it, as is a merciful spirit to those whose hearts are hard and cruel. Purity of heart is a painful light that exposes hypocrisy and corruption, and peacemaking is a virtue praised by the contentious, self-seeking world in words, but not in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One other thing I find very interesting, it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's all about being heavenly minded. We're to be vertically focused as we relate horizontally to those that desperately need to know Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what we're called to do. And along the way, you're gonna be challenged. And many of us have faced that. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would just bless those that are at home. And Lord, this is just a great time probably for each of us to spend time alone with you and really seeing where we're at, Lord. And I know, Lord, I fall so short in so many of these these Christian characters, Lord, that you desire for me and that you desire for your church. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more like you, Lord, to really just be that light and that salt that you've called us to be as a church. And Lord, especially in this time, Lord, to keep it simple like Franklin. Instead of arguing points and different things, Lord, just to simply share the gospel, for it's your power unto salvation for men and women that are lost in sin and are being directed by fear, Lord. We're so grateful that you'll never leave us or forsake us, Lord, and that you'll see us through. I just pray for your church. I pray for my brothers and sisters, those who are listening, Lord, that you would pour out a double blessing today upon their lives, Lord, that there would be real joy that breaks through this fog, Lord, that has settled over the world. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would minister to the body, and just thank you for all that you have done, that you will sustain us through this, Lord. And if there's anybody that has special needs out there, Lord, I pray that you would touch them and that they would know just how much you care, that you have heard their prayers, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this. can have all this world, give me Jesus. Be blessed.